Ephesians chapter 4. We've started a series of studies just looking at some of the issues involving the pre-trib rapture, really just the timing of the rapture, the purpose of the rapture, what it all means. And I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, and maybe say it every week just so that there's no misunderstanding, that the purpose of this series of studies is not to set a time for the rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, or otherwise trib. But the purpose of this series of studies is just to look at some of the issues that relate to all this and, you know, kind of get everybody thinking about what the Scriptures say about it, maybe what we've thought about it traditionally. Does that match what the Scriptures say? What the Scriptures really do say about it. And, well, I'll read this passage in Ephesians 4, then we'll get started. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, our purpose is not really to set a definite place for the rapture, unless I told Keith in an email this week, unless the heavens open and I get some kind of divine revelation in the midst of this series, you know, I don't plan on giving you a definite answer because I don't have one, because I don't know. But there are a lot of things that I think we can know about it from the Scriptures. And one of those things that we're starting out with is this idea of the hope. Keep your hand there in Ephesians 4 and turn to Titus chapter 2. One of the reasons that the rapture and the timing of the rapture and some of the issues surrounding the rapture can be such a divisive kind of heat-generating issue is because the rapture has been viewed traditionally by many people as the blessed hope. That phrase comes from Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we want to do as we start this series of studies is try to define pretty clearly what our hope is. Because people that talk about the timing of the rapture and where you put the rapture being an issue of separation and an issue that we really need to get down and roll around in the mud and fight about, usually point to the fact that, well, that is our hope. And the reason we started in Ephesians 4, those seven unities in Ephesians 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, those are generally taken in fundamental, in grace circles especially, to be the basis of unity. And you have to have unity on those seven issues in order to have fellowship and work together and all that sort of thing. And one of those listings, obviously, is the one hope. So if you would change the timing of the rapture, then the reasoning is changing the timing of the rapture changes your hope. And that's based on the thought that that blessed hope in Titus chapter 2, the blessed hope basically is to be delivered from tribulation. That's what our hope is. Our hope is to be literally, physically taken off the planet and delivered from tribulation. And if you would move the rapture in any direction very much either way, then you would change that hope, and you no longer have the same hope. So the hope that someone that's mid-trib or post-trib is teaching would be different than the hope that someone that's pre-trib is teaching. And we spent some time last week sort of introducing the idea of hope. We actually studied it back several months ago when we studied all those unities in Ephesians 4. We looked at that one hope and what it is. But it certainly fits in the context of what we're talking about now also. So that's why I want to revisit that. And if you go back to Ephesians 4 there, and as Paul uses that term, we're sort of making an assumption, and in studying the passage, it's probably a valid assumption in my mind. Paul talks about the one hope there in Ephesians chapter 4. And the assumption that is sort of made, which, as I said, I think is valid, is that basically every time Paul uses the word hope or talks about our hope, it is that one hope. In other words, there's not this other little hope over here and this other little hope over here, but then there is this one big hope. You know, there is one hope, and when Paul uses the terminology, whether it's blessed hope in Titus chapter 2 or the one hope in Ephesians chapter 4 or the hope in Romans chapter 8, the hope that is what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? All those are basically talking about the same issue. And I think that's a valid way to look at Paul's epistles. Now, last week we sort of focused in on that phrase in Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling. The hope is related to our calling. And that I think, becomes an important issue, because you really can't understand what your hope is unless you understand what your calling is. And if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, we looked last week at what our calling is. We'll just review that for a second here. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that are loved God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So there's our calling, is talked about here in Romans 8. The calling is according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. What are we called to be? Well, we're called to take our destiny. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son. So our calling is a calling to be conformed to the image of Christ. We saw last week that calling really takes two, it manifests itself in two ways. One is to literally have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we're going to talk about that more tonight. The second is to manifest the life of Christ in these earthen vessels. And that's the two phases of our calling. We are called to manifest our debt. We are called to be conformed to His image, to manifest the life of Christ, to look like and to be a son of God. So that's our calling. We fulfill it now in a body of flesh. We'll fulfill it one day when the veil of flesh is taken away. Probably the clearest place where you see that is here in Romans chapter 8, earlier in that same chapter, where he's talking about, why did I leave Romans chapter 8? Turn back to the other passage. Romans 8, earlier on, in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory being revealed in us is a part, or is really, that being conformed to the image of His Son, being made like Him, being in His image. That's the glory. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that earnest expectation, that is our hope. That's what a hope is. A hope is an expectation, an earnest and confident expectation of some good that is to come. That verse defines it. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So our earnest expectation, our hope, is to be manifested as sons of God, to have the veil of the flesh lifted. We read the verse last week. Right now, we have this treasure, the glory of God, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of men. Our hope is to have the veil of the flesh lifted and be seen as we really are, as sons of God. Verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we are looking for this blessed hope. The blessed hope is defined, verse 19, the earnest expectation is the manifestation of the sons of God. That's, we are the sons of God. We are conformed to His image. That's what a son is, one that's conformed to the image of the Father. So when the sons of God are manifested, that's the hope, the change. Last week we talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall be changed, fashioned like unto His glorious body. So the hope is that change. The hope is the lifting of the veil of the flesh. The hope is not, I'm going to be delivered from physical tribulation on the earth. Now, that may well be the case, that you get delivered from physical tribulation on the earth, you know, depending on when the rapture is. But it has nothing to do with what your hope is. Your hope is a separate issue from, are you delivered from physical tribulation on the earth? You're not delivered from tribulation on the earth today, but it doesn't mean you don't have any hope. Your hope is for the veil of the flesh to be lifted. The easiest way to define your hope is to look at two passages, first chapter of Colossians, fifth chapter of Romans. Colossians 1 and Romans 5. Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5. Colossians 1 and Romans 5. Now, you can start in Ephesians 4. There are really three verses. You can start in Ephesians 4 and say there's one hope. Well, what is that hope? Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. So if I said to you, based on that verse, what is your hope? Glory. Now, you say, your hope is glory, okay, but what glory? Well, then you go to Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if I said to you, based on that verse, what is your hope, what would you say? The glory of God. So what is your hope? The glory of God. How's it the glory of God? Well, that ties into Romans 8. Your calling is to be conformed to His image. What is God? God is a God that's full of glory. Grace and truth define His glory. Your hope is to be manifested like that, what you really are. Your hope is the glory of God. Nowhere in Paul's epistles does he say, your hope is to be delivered from physical tribulation on the earth. Nowhere in his epistles does he say your hope is to be delivered from the 70th week. He says a lot about the fact that your hope involves manifesting the glory of God. My understanding of it is, I personally, I don't care when a person thinks that happens, as long as they understand that that is the hope of the body of Christ, to manifest the glory of God. Now tonight we're going to talk about that it's a specific place and way in which that glory is manifested. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But the bottom line is, if you want to define what is our hope, there is a verse in Paul's epistles that tells you exactly what your hope is, the glory of God. Now, people can say, well, our hope is to be delivered from the tribulation. Okay. But you don't have a verse that says that. You have your paradigm and chart that says that, but the verse says our hope is the glory of God. And we'll talk about that more as we go on through this series of studies. Tonight, I want to focus on what is unique about that hope to the church, the body of Christ. We said we're going to be changed. We touched on it a little bit last week, but I want to get into it more tonight, that our hope is unique to the body of Christ as opposed to the nation Israel, because of where and how we manifest that glory. Turn back to the book of Acts, first of all. Acts chapter 28. There are people who believe the church, the body of Christ, didn't start till Acts chapter 28, verse 28 specifically, who will point to this verse in Acts chapter 28 and tell you that In the Acts period, Paul is preaching a different gospel than he was preaching later on. And his early epistles are written to different people than his later epistles are written to. And this is one of the verses, Acts 28, verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they'll say, you see there? He's bound with the chain. He's in prison for the hope of Israel. He's been preaching about the kingdom and Israel's kingdom, and that's why he's in prison. Now, you can compare that. You go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and it says he's a prisoner for the mystery of the gospel. And they'll say, see there in Ephesians, he's in prison for the mystery. In Acts, he's in prison for Israel's hope. So he's preaching two different messages. Well, the trouble with that is you have to define what Israel's hope is. Because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Go back to chapter 26 of the book of Acts. And in chapter 26, and there's a reason for doing this, and hopefully I'll make it clear as we go along. I know I don't always. I apologize for that. But hopefully we'll make it clear why we're going back here to Acts and look at this. Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he stands up to make his defense. And, let's just start at verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And that's, you know, remember we studied through the book of Acts? That's always what Paul was after. He always wanted that chance to stand up and defend himself, and in so doing, to preach the gospel. So Agrippa's given him here exactly what he wants. So he stands up to preach, to defend himself, and he's going to preach at the same time. Middle of verse 1. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now Paul uses a phrase there that's important in verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise. There's a promise made to Israel. The 12 tribes are seeking for that promise. That promise is the kingdom promised to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that he made to Abraham. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And in the Davidic covenant, I will raise up a king to sit on your throne. The promise to Israel is that kingdom that they are promised. That's why it's their promise. Verse 6 says the hope is related to that promise, but it's not the promise. You see, the hope of Israel is not the kingdom. The promise to Israel is a kingdom, but there's a hope that allows them to get that kingdom. What's that hope? Well, if you look at verse 8, it becomes pretty clear. Why should it be thought, and he's talking to Agrippa here about the hope of the promise, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So what's the hope? How is Israel going to get their promise? They're going to be how is Abraham, who had the kingdom promised to him, going to get that kingdom? Resurrection. The hope of Israel is resurrection. Paul's preaching resurrection. If you go through the book of Acts, and we did this, you know, a while back, the time when Paul got in trouble with the Jews was when he preached the resurrection of Christ. Remember back in Acts chapter 21, he realized one part were Pharisees and one part were Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees did, and he says, for the resurrection of Christ, I am called into, it's Acts 23 actually, just flip back, Acts 23 and verse 6. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the, what's he call it? Hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. See, the hope is related to the resurrection. As it is with the church, the body of Christ. Now, Israel has a hope, resurrection. Our hope to have the veil of flesh lifted, that also would involve resurrection, at least for those that have died. So, the hope of Israel, the hope of the body of Christ, are very similar. They both involve resurrection. They both involve the lifting of the veil of the flesh. They both involve a doing away with the problems and trials and difficulties that you have in that veil of flesh. and the elimination of the flesh as an impediment to serving God. So the hope of Israel and the body is similar. Where it gets different, though, is what we're going to talk about tonight. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We closed with this passage last week, or at least it was one of the later passages we used. And in 1 Corinthians 15 is a defense of resurrection in general, of the resurrection of Christ specifically. He's defending resurrection, and he uses the resurrection of Christ as a means to defend the whole principle of resurrection. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, as you get down towards the end of the passage, well, we should read a little more. Let's read, start at verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Paul begins here, he says, you know, there's all kinds of glory. There's glory of fishes, birds, men, sun, moon, all that. And then he says, and here's the kind of the distinction I want to focus on. There are terrestrial bodies. Now, all of those bodies, verse 3, there's all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, of beasts, of fishes, another of birds. Then he says there's a whole other category of bodies. All of those bodies that he named, all of that flesh he named, those are all terrestrial bodies. They all live on planet Earth. And then in the next verse he says, there are also celestial bodies. There are also bodies that are a totally different animal. Well, I don't use animal because animal. A totally different type of body. Fish, birds, men, beasts, they all have terrestrial bodies. They're different, but they're all terrestrial. But here's another category. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So there are terrestrial bodies. All those different kinds on the earth are terrestrial, but there's a celestial kind. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that's the terrestrial body. It is raised in incorruption, the celestial body. It is sown in dishonor, the terrestrial body. It is raised in glory, the celestial body. It is sown in weakness, the terrestrial body. It is raised in power, the celestial body. It is sown a natural body, terrestrial. It is raised a spiritual body, celestial. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is a spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So there are two kinds of bodies, celestial and terrestrial. They are illustrated by the first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Christ. The first Adam has a body that is of the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. So if the contrast is between, you can go down that list and you can say, you can list heaven and earth. And under each of those, you can fill in corruption and incorruption. Corruption goes over here. Incorruption goes over here under heaven. The next list, dishonor and glory. It's sown in dishonor, earthly. It's raised in glory, heavenly. And you can just fill in that list. Paul's making that distinction between a earthly, terrestrial body and a heavenly celestial body. When he gets to verse 47, the first man, that's the celestial of the earth. The second man, the celestial, the Lord from heaven. Now, let me ask you this. When you are born into this world, whose image do you bear? Adam, the first man, the earth, the earthy. Your calling is to be conformed to the image of his son. What image does the second man, his son, bear? Look at the last word. You're all right, but I'm looking for what? Heaven. He bears the heavenly image, the celestial image, the spiritual image. All those are right answers because all those are in the list there. But when he gets to verse 47, he's saying, understand, you are of Adam. When you're of Adam, you have the image of your father, Adam, a terrestrial body. Your calling is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is not of the earth, earthy. He is the Lord from heaven. And if you're going to bear his image, be conformed to his image, then what we have to be conformed to? That heavenly image. And if you look in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That is, those that are of Adam are earthy, those that are of the Lord from heaven are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, because we're born in Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, because our calling is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How are we going to be changed? Based on verse 49, what is the change? From earthy to heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Your resurrection body is not simply a perfected terrestrial body. It is not. The point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the point of your hope being unique to the body of Christ, is that your resurrection body is a celestial body. It's changed. It would do no good if our purpose, and we're going to look at this in a minute, is to rule and reign in the heavenly places. Rule and reign in the universe. It would do you absolutely no good to have a perfect physical body. Adam had a perfect physical body, but it was an earthbound body. Adam was handsome, strong, never got sick, all that good stuff, but he was confined to the earth. He would have been useless in that form as a member of the church, the body of Christ, because our calling is a heavenly calling. Okay, caterpillar and butterfly. One's a creepy crawly, one's beautiful. So, but that means you're calling us creepy crawlies. That's not so good. See, so, yeah, okay. Yeah, caterpillar's earthbound, then it can fly away as a butterfly. I guess that's poetic or something. All right. Yeah, well, okay, never mind. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. And there you find the hope for all believers. That is, the corruptible, those that are corrupting, whose bodies have gone back to the dust from which they were taken, putting on incorruption, those that are mortal, that is, that are still alive and well, or alive, maybe not well, but alive on planet Earth, put on immortality. Your body hasn't started to corrupt yet. It's a mortal body subject to death. It becomes immortal. So when this corruption shall put an incorruption, this mortal put an immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is in the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point of that passage is to tell you the hope. The hope is related to your calling. Your calling is to be manifested as a son of God. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. As we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, the last Adam, and that change is your hope. While you wait for the change, we saw this last week, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. While you wait for the change, while you earnestly expect the hope, you continue to manifest the life of Christ in a body of flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That change to bear the image of the heavenly is our, that's what makes our hope and calling unique to the body of Christ. It's all these distinctions that Paul makes between heaven and earth in that passage that makes it unique to the body of Christ. Israel's hope involves resurrection, but their hope involves resurrection with a perfect physical body to reign in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's why he raised up Lazarus. Hey, look, I can fix all the things that killed him, raise up his physical body. That's why he healed all the people in his earthly ministry. I can fix your physical body. For him to heal you in the dispensation of grace doesn't demonstrate anything. That doesn't do anything for your hope. Your hope is, I need to be changed. And that change comes. Romans chapter 8 says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that change, earthly to heavenly, terrestrial to celestial, that's what makes our hope different than Israel's hope. Israel has a hope. Their hope also is related to resurrection. Our hope is related to resurrection, to the lifting of the veil of the flesh. But our hope involves this change, which makes it different than Israel's hope. Our hope, go back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, our hope equips us to do what we need to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we, members of the body of Christ, shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Our judgment, our ruling, our reigning is in the angelic realm, in the heavenly places. That's why there needs to be a change. That's why to be conformed to the image of his Son for us is not to be conformed to the image of the earthly Christ, but of the heavenly Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why the change for us is not to take a dead terrestrial body and make it a living terrestrial body, but to take dead and living terrestrial bodies and make them celestial bodies. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what we all get. We all get changed. Some of us get resurrection because some of us won't die, but we all get a change. That's the hope of the body of Christ. Well, let's go over and get Philippians chapter 3. We should look at that in connection with this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. So what are you looking for him to do? Change. That's to change us. We can't be terrestrial bodies anymore. Even if you're the perfect physical specimen when the Lord returns, you're useless. He's got to change you to make you a celestial body. That's why I eat hot wings and drink Dr. Pepper, because, hey, he's not going to use it anyhow. So no, he's not going to use it anyhow. So the change is the issue there. And that is our hope. That's what Paul talks about. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For you to manifest the glory of God in the heavenly places where you're going to be, what has to happen to you? You have to change. So the hope is the glory of God. That change is the way you realize your hope. Verse 21, he shall change our vile body that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What kind of body does he have? Glorious. What is our hope? The what of God? The glory of God. The change gives us the glory that is our hope. Our hope is the glory of God. The change is what delivers that hope to us. Now, there's one other little element of this that we're going to have time to look at it tonight. I wasn't sure if we would or not. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Get 2 Timothy 2 and get also Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? And that eternal glory is your what? Hope. And what has to happen for you to realize that hope is that you have to be changed. So when Paul talks about obtaining salvation with eternal glory, he's pointing to that hope part of the equation, that hope and that change part of the equation. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we've looked at this passage many times and, you know, kind of explained the distinction there between verse 11, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Verse 13, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, how can it say in verse 12, if we deny him, he'll deny us? But in verse 13, it says, even if we stop believing, he'll be faithful because he can't deny himself. Well, one, verse 13 talks about your position in Christ as a son of God. You cannot, he never will deny you as one of his, as a son of God. Verse 12 is talking about the suffering. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. It's talking about those positions of ruling and reigning, those positions in the heavenly places, and we've talked about that all before. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we deny him to escape the suffering, then he will deny us those positions of ruling and reigning. A lesser position, a different position, and we've been through all that before. But how does that, remember, that all relates back to this, I want you to obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to get that glory that goes with your salvation. Well, keep your hand there and look at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our hope, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience, what's the next word? Hope. I said when we started, it's probably a legitimate thing to say that every time Paul refers to hope, he's talking about that one hope. Our hope is the glory of God. Tribulation, after you go through all these interim steps, ultimately ends up working hope. Tribulation works, produces more hope. What is your hope again? The glory of God. So tribulation produces more what? Glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the other passage we need to get in connection with this. And keep all these in your hands here while we're looking at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As a matter of fact, this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what is earlier in this passage? What key passage that we looked at last week? You guessed right. You're a lot smarter than you look, I guess. All right, you guessed right. It's verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. What's the treasure? Verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The context of the passage here is the glory of God in an earthen vessel and what that does. And you get down to verse 16, though our outward man perish, that's the earthen vessel part. The inward man is renewed day by day. That's the glory of God part in the earthen vessel. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Our light affliction works a far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. Whose glory? God's glory. What is God's glory? Our hope. So affliction works to produce more glory, which is our hope. So that's why Paul can say, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, because tribulation ultimately produces more of that glory, which is our hope, which we receive at the change. Now, in all of that discussion about what our hope is, at one time, at any time, in any of these verses, did it enter into Paul's discussion, and you're being delivered from earthly tribulation? See, that's not the focus of what the hope is. None of that tells you when the rapture is. None of what we studied last week or this week tells you when the rapture is. What it tells you is what our hope is. And it tells you that to say your hope is a pre-trib rapture is simply a misunderstanding of what our hope is, and a great diminishing of what our hope is. If all of our hope is to be delivered from earthly tribulation, that would be nice, but our hope is much more than that. Our hope is tied into the manifestation, to our calling, which is called to manifest His glory, called to be a son of God, called to be conformed to His image. The place we do that is in the heavenlies. The means whereby we get that is the change that takes place, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians chapter 3. And the process that we go through in this earth of tribulation works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, actually lays up glory. That's why Paul says, if we suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. Well, what does that reigning involve? That involves that eternal glory. That's why he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to be able to make that tribulation that you go through work, that suffering that you go through work, to produce glory, which is the glory of God, which is your hope, which is going to be received when you get changed. Go ahead. Well, his glory manifested through us for all eternity. That he's demonstrating his glory in us and through us. And that glory, we've talked about those issues of how tribulation works that in the past. So hopefully when we mentioned it, you're searching back through your files to find that stuff about how, the reason that is the case is because tribulation, when you face tribulation, suffering in this earth, you learn how to deal with it in grace and truth. As you learn how to implement grace and truth here in your life, it gives you, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, it gives you experience. Tribulation worketh experience. Tribulation worketh patience. You patiently endure. As you patiently endure based on God's grace and truth, you get experience. And the experience produces hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You don't need... Do you understand that today in Christianity, they make you ashamed if you're suffering? What's wrong with you? Why isn't God blessing you? I've got a $1 million house, BMW in the driveway, pink poodles on the diving board, and Learjet and whatever else. What's wrong with you? Why isn't God doing it for you? Well, see, but when you understand that tribulation works towards God's glory, produces glory, eternal glory, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That hope that it generates in you, that confident expectation that this is producing glory, my hope for me, then you're not ashamed. You should not be ashamed. You know, when you watch Christian TV and listen to Christian radio and they tell you what a worthless wretch you are because God's not blessing you, that's just not the case. Hope maketh not ashamed, understanding that hope. If you make that hope, I'm going to be delivered from the tribulation, you miss all of that other important information. And that is, it is the same blessed hope. We look for that blessed hope. That's what we anxiously await. That's what we anxiously look for. In fact, that's the same thing Paul says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Looking for that blessed hope. Waiting for it. Patiently, earnestly expecting. It's the earnest expectation. Earnest expectation. Looking for that hope. Patiently waiting. All those relate to that patient endurance until we receive our hope. That's our hope. And the point of the first 2 weeks here was just to say, that's our hope. So we ought not to get all flabbergasted and excited about, oh man, if we move that rapture a few days, we've lost our hope. The timing of that rapture is irrelevant related to your hope. But doesn't, you know, this study doesn't tell you anything about when the rapture is, but it does tell you what the rapture is not. It's not your hope. Your hope is something else. And the hope is going to be yours regardless of when you receive it. The hope is not when you receive it. The hope is to receive it, to get that change. Does anybody have a question, comment? Mike? Well, I wouldn't change the Bible. I'd let it say... I think it means what it says. Experience, to me. Probably not. I'm just saying that what hope is. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. So all creation, the creature out there, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, which is us.
Well, we do.
When you get on down to the passage, yeah, as part of creation and... When you get down to verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that is our waiting. All creation waits for us to be manifested. We wait. Verse 19, in my mind, defines for you what hope is in general. An earnest expectation, you know, looking for that hope. So, but yeah, there is definitely, the first part of that passage is talking about the creation being made subject to vanity, and the whole creation waits to be delivered. And here's our part of that as he gets on down. I mean, the creation waits for us to be delivered because then they get delivered. So, yeah. Well, I figured you did. So, Mary Jane, did you have your hand up? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you did. Bernie.
Yeah.
Well, he'll be changed in the sense that a sin-stained body will become a perfect body of flesh. So in that sense, there's a change. When Paul, I guess I'm defining change kind of narrowly as Paul does there in 1 Corinthians, a change from terrestrial to celestial. That's what I'm defining as a change. A Jew, I mean, if a Jew is dead and gets resurrected into the kingdom, he certainly was changed. But he has the same type of body that he had when he died. It's just made perfect. So I guess maybe a better way to say it is, we get a change of type of body. You know, Paul's whole emphasis there is there are all these different types of bodies. You know, there's a flesh of birds, a flesh of men, and then there's these big categories. There's a celestial body and a terrestrial body. We get a different type of body. That Jew that gets resurrected gets the same type he had before, but now it's made perfect.
So it's terrestrial.
It's terrestrial, yeah. So that's probably a good clarification that needed to be made. Doug? Yeah, that's a good question. I think it was his earthly transformed body, is what I think.
The reason I ask, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is.
Right.
He says he doesn't know what you're going to be like him.
Right. Let me just give you two verses that to me kind of illustrate that. Some people say I'm stretching it, but get Matthew 17, which is the passage that Doug's talking about, and get Acts chapter 26. I think the glory that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration is different than the glory that we'll have in our resurrection, a heavenly body. And here's why. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did what? As the sun. So what was his face? What did his face look like? The sun. Okay. Now, so that's the kingdom glory they saw, their kingdom, earthly kingdom glory. Acts chapter 26, by the time he appears to Saul, on the road to Damascus, he has ascended to the Father, received his glorified position at the Father's right hand, and now he comes back to call Saul. And look at what Paul says about that event. Verse 12 of Acts 26. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, where is the sun at midday? Straight up, brightest than it is all day. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. What are the next words there? Above the brightness of the sun. Now, what did Peter say about him? It did shine as the sun, or Matthew said, it did shine as the sun. Paul says, you know, it's interesting, he put in there, at midday, O king. This wasn't like early in the morning or late at night. At midday, when the sun's at its brightest, I saw a light that was above the brightness of the midday sun. So to me, that's an illustration of his earthly kingdom glory that Peter, James, and John saw, and his heavenly kingdom glory that Saul saw on the road to Damascus. So I think it's two different glories, one earthly, one heavenly. So. Anything else? Hallelujah. Next week, we'll continue. We're probably done talking about what the hope is specifically, because I hope that we've sufficiently discussed that now, that you understand. Yeah, I have an earnest expectation that you all now understand what the hope is. And we'll get started into some of the other issues that surround it. But hopefully just, you know, by that little study on the hope that we did for a couple weeks there, you can see that, you know, you have to be careful just, you know, all the things the rapture is our blessed hope, the rapture is our blessed hope. And I've taught that, and I've probably said it a million times. But when you really start to, okay, what is our hope? You find out, you know, it goes a little beyond that you know, what we just kind of parrot back all the time. So, and that's just the way we always need to approach Scripture, is about whatever the topic is. Let's just let the verses say what they say, and if it contradicts, you know, what Grandma taught us, well, too bad. You know, Grandma's gone. The Bible's still here, so we'll believe the Bible. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that it will help us to understand our hope and rest confidently with earnest expectation, looking for that day and for that appearing. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.